Thank you, worship team. Joel stole a little bit of my thunder. I just kind of sensed, and he was the only one that said amen, so I think I can go proceed with this. Because I just feel like there's a great big huge amen bottled up inside of you after all that good singing. So on three, one, two, three.
Amen.
And so be it. I failed to share one important announcement. The deacons are receiving a special love offering in the benevolence for Jeff Hohenschel. For those that may be more recent in years here at Grace Chapel, he served for about 17 years as the music and youth director at Grace Chapel, and he now lives in Pennsylvania, and he has Parkinson's, and he's in need of an electric wheelchair. And so we want to receive that offering. And if I could get some assistance from the ushers to go get a couple of the benevolent offering boxes and just put them in the foyer, if the Lord speaks to you and you want to participate in that, we'll do that today. So if someone could help out in that regards, can I have a hand? Okay, we got somebody that's on that. Thank you, Matt. Today, I'm beginning a new series that will go for five Sundays, and it's going to cover what is known as the five solas. Now, there's two reasons that I'm embarking on this, and the first one is very, very obvious, because we're only 9 days out from the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther posting his 95 Theses on the Castle Church in Wittenberg. Now, that's a date that's just been snatched as the marking point of the Reformation, but there were events prior and events after that. But we are, nonetheless, coming up on that 500th anniversary 9 days from now. The second reason for this series is I want to emphasize and stress a goal of going to the basics, and that will be emphasized through this series, but also in the series that will take place the beginning of January as we look at the book of Romans chapter 12, a series entitled Christianity 101, just the basics of Christian life. Now, the five solas are as follows. Sola Scriptura, which means Scripture alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Fide, faith alone, and then we'll conclude with soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. In essence, the action of Martin Luther could be captured in a question that Jesus threw back to the religious leaders of his day. It is found in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Jesus' teaching style was so drastically different that we read this in Mark chapter 1, verse 22. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And there's a huge difference between teaching what has just been handed down versus the authority of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. And we just say simply, we need you. We ask that the pages of Scripture that we hold in our hands will become even more dear to us as we see how that they and they alone speak to us about our spiritual condition and how we can be reconciled with you. And we pray in these next minutes that we will walk away rejoicing that you have spoken to us. Now help us to hear you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. The five solas were actually a revolt against traditions that were contrary to Scripture. Today we'll look at the first sola scriptura. But before I get into that, I want to share with you some observations about the totality of these five solas. First of all, I think it's important for us to realize that these are eternal truths. They didn't come into existence on October 31st, 1517, or any other date, as far as that's concerned. These have always existed. These were not discovered, these were recovered. And we can be thankful for those that saw the truth of the Scripture. Secondly, each of these five solas are interdependent upon the others. And by that I mean the Scriptures are needed for us to know about Christ and his death at Calvary. The Scriptures are needed for us to come to faith in Christ. The Scriptures are needed for us to know that it is only by grace and it is for the glory of God. They interlock and interdependent upon each other. Thirdly, the five solas are a protection. They're a protection not just against the Catholic Church, for which we look back upon, but also for cults, world religions, or any group of people or individuals who might teach any system of a works-based salvation. Fourth, we call this the Reformation. And it's kind of like, I've shared this before, I think we've kind of softened up by pronouncing the word Protestant instead of Protestant. There's a protest that was involved. It was a revolt. And for that reason, I think Reformation, we could carry it another step further and say it was a refutation. It was refuting that which was false. And fifthly, the majority of the 95 theses that were posted were against the indulgences, and that just simply means people could pay for people to not spend so much time in purgatory, and that was the second item. But it was also against the papal authority of that day. Sixthly, I think we need to have a word of caution, and this goes for present-day teachers as well as past teachers, that we do not follow the teachings of men. That, after all, was the real reason for the Reformation. Because out of the Reformation, not all of these individuals that we would study from that period of time would carry what we would consider biblical truth. For example, we don't baptize infants. We don't establish a state, church, or city. We don't claim that the very presence of Jesus is with us when we celebrate the Lord's table. So just a word of caution that goes along with what I'm talking about today. It is truly sola scriptura. And then last, the goal of this series is for us to strive, and I want to emphasize that word strive, because I don't think any of us can totally claim that we are pure as the driven snow when it comes to being a follower of the teachings of the Bible. We have to work at it. We have to strive to be biblicists, strive to reach what is biblical truth. So with that in mind, I'd like to share, as I open, a quote from Martin Luther. 4 years after posting the theses, he was called before the courts to make account of himself at the Diet of Worms in 1521. He said before that august group of men, he said, "Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound to the Scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is now captive to the Word of God." He concluded by saying, "I cannot and will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Sola Scriptura simply means Scripture alone. Now, there are some things that it does not mean. For example, when we say Scripture alone, it does not mean that all of truth everywhere is found in this book. There's nothing in the Bible about DNA or technology or geology. Also, when we say Scripture alone, it does not mean that the Scriptures contain everything that Christ ever said. In fact, the Gospel of John ends by saying that there was indeed much more that he said. It also does not mean that every single thing that God the Father knows has been revealed in this. There's so much more yet to come. But what Scripture alone does mean is that the authority, the foundation, the one and only source for spiritual truth comes from the Word of God, not traditions. I've divided this message into five sections. I really hope that it blesses you, that it lifts you as much as it has me in studying about the Scriptures and what it means to us as believers today. I will begin with the source of Scripture, then move to the sufficiency of Scripture, salvation through Scripture, sanctification through Scripture, and finally, our service with Scripture. Now, everybody in this room that has been in church even a few years and has had a good Sunday school background, or perhaps you've gone to Bible college, you know exactly the verse that I'm going to refer to when I talk about the source of Scripture. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, many translations use the word inspiration. The ESV has come very, very close to being exactly literal to what the original text said. The Greek word is theopneustia. Theo, God, the pneustia is spirit. God breathed. He literally breathed these words into the letters that were sent to churches, into the prophets, and those that were spoken to in olden times. Peter gives to us much help when it comes to the source of Scripture. He says in his first letter, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Two outstanding support phrases that go along with the theopneustia, God breathes. And the first one, I have struggled with this for years. Where do the translators come up with the word interpretation? Because the original word simply means an unloosing, a release. It speaks of origination. It's not about, what Peter's saying here is not about me reading a verse and I interpret it a particular way. He's talking about the unleashing of the Word of God does not come from individuals. So when you hear people say, "I've got a word of knowledge," or "God spoke to me," and come across, "Thus saith," this passage of Scripture says no. The second important phrase is carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul used this, or I should say Luke used this about Paul's voyage when we read this in Acts 27, verse 15. "When the ship was caught and could not face the wind, That is, it was trying to go into the wind. He says, we gave way to it and were driven along. Now, this past summer, the Labor Day event, one of the kind of stress release events is the ducks going down the stream. You can buy a duck and it might win, it might not. It just depends on what it gets snagged up on. But not once, because I watched, did any duck go in the opposite direction. It went the flow of the water. A ship will go the flow of the wind because the sails will carry it. And we can try to buck it and it won't work. And here what the emphasis is God's Holy Spirit moved these writers. And we use this phrase in theology, literal and then plenary verbal inspiration. Every single word. Jesus even referred to every jot and tittle, which was a reference to the Old Testament pointing of the Scriptures. Because God is eternal, His Word is eternal. David said, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And this is what I meant earlier when I said that each of these are eternal truths. They're not invented or discovered. We might recover them, but this is the eternal word of truth. The source is from the very breath of God. Now, the second great blessing when we study this particular doctrine is the sufficiency of Scriptures. This aspect of sola scriptura means that the Word is authoritative. It's able to meet our spiritual needs. Let's go back again to that passage that I only used the first phrase. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for four things: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And the purpose is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So let's break that down. The Scriptures are God-breathed for the very purpose of telling us, first of all, what track we should follow. That's the teaching. When we get off track, there's the reproof. You're off track. You're in error. You're in sin. When we see the word correction, that's showing us how to get back on the track. And the last phrase, for training in righteousness, that's once you get back on track so you can stay on track. So the Word of God is sufficient to prepare us before sin, to show us our sin, to correct our sin, and once we've repented, to stay on the right path for God. The Word is so powerful that Isaiah writes, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, there but water for the earth, making it to bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, likewise, or so, shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. If I could just pause and give a 30-second or so commercial. The Gideon's ministry is all about giving out the Word of God. And I could share many, many different stories, but I can tell you that my son's pastor, who is a Dallas Seminary graduate and has a doctorate from Trinity, he was saved in the fifth grade because of a Gideon Bible. Another person was on a trip overseas in the continent of Africa. He got very, very sick, and couldn't go on the safari that he wanted and had planned. In the motel he was in, there was a Gideon Bible. He read it as an adult and knelt by his bed and invited Jesus into his heart. God's word has that ability to be the sufficiency to reach the heart of people. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, I'm a book lover. If you came to our condo, you would see about 60% of the books that I once had. I had to kind of pare it down. It's interesting, now I'm in the rebuilding phase. You know, I'm like a sports team. I'm making a comeback, and I'm buying more books, and I don't know where that's going to lead, but there's garages for that. So we can, but in Michigan, you need a garage because of the snow. I love reading the books, and I'm inspired by some. I referenced last summer the I Am In, and now I'm reading one that's very close, similar to it, and we're going to have a movie night with this, The Insanity of God. I'm inspired by biographies and so forth, but it's not near the same as when these pages jump alive and speak to us, and it penetrates us as a believer. He's real. I have sinned. And we learn these eternal truths and they penetrate into our life. When Christ was tempted three times, each and every time, what's the common denominator? It is written. It is written. It is written. In one of those cases, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In the book of Revelation, we're warned not to ever add anything to the book, and we're not to take away anything from the book. One of the things that I love about the King James translation, and I grew up with that, probably the first 23 years from my salvation, going into the ministry, that's what I used. And one of the phrases that I think is so great that if we could just take it and plug it into these modern translations would just, boy, I mean, give it that oomph, is thus saith the Lord. When he speaks, that is sufficient. Nothing else is needed. And we need to hear the voice of thus saith the Lord. The third real blessing from this doctrine is the fact that salvation originates with the Word of God. I could almost say I'm giving no scripture here and it would prove my point. What happens when people don't follow the scripture? 100%. There's some kind of works-based salvation. But if we do have the scripture, it teaches us you can't do anything to earn your salvation. Listen to Peter's description of the power of the word to bring life to our souls. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The Apostle Paul, when he was describing to his Roman readers the whole issue of why has Israel been discarded in 9, 10, and 11, he interjects the great need for us to be messengers, to be bearers of the truth, not of ourselves, but of the Word of God. Listen to this powerful portion. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now he's talking about whether they're Jew or Greek, Romans 1:17. And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Now, let me just stop right there and just ask this important question after a lot of questions. Hear what? There's a lot of people that are gifted verbally. I'm sure that you've met people who could sell ice to an Eskimo. And we've got quote-unquote ministries across this country and around the world that have filled their facilities by giving them what they think is the gospel. Notice he ends by saying, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of God is sufficient to bring salvation to our hearts. The Apostle Paul referred to the power of the word when he was talking to the Thessalonians. And I want you to listen to this. And if you've never experienced this, I want you to really listen to the Holy Spirit, because if you've never experienced this, there's a probability that you have never come to faith in Christ. He says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. The word has a way of speaking to us and convincing us of our total sinfulness before him. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You heard the word of truth. It doesn't happen by getting excited. It doesn't happen because I want to become prosperous. It happens because I am absolutely bankrupt, and the word of truth shows me that. The book of Galatians, Paul emphasizes, he references here the law, but it's really the word of God, and how the word of God teaches and tutors us to see our condition. He says, now before faith came in our unsaved condition, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian. And the word here could be translated, and is in some translations, schoolmaster. It's our tutor, the word is, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and you see here how the scriptures dovetails with faith. We are no longer under a tutor or a schoolmaster, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. This principle of the word of God bringing salvation is really illustrated in the life of Timothy. He had a wonderful mother and grandmother who taught him the scriptures, and Paul refers to that. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, Lois and Eunice, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now notice this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It might be a Gideon Bible. It might be a tract. It might be a verse written on a wall. It might be the actual book that you read. It might be a radio message. But brothers and sisters, the word of God has to be the catalyst that brings us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And once that happens, the fourth beautiful blessing of the scriptures is this is how we're sanctified. This is how we're set apart. Paul refers to this when he was talking about husbands loving their wives. And he refers to the word, the washing of the water with the word. We are cleansed. We're set apart. It's a continual process of going from one stage of glory to another. When we come to the first of the year and we embark on Romans chapter 12, I'll probably have two messages on these two verses. But I want you to listen for this word renewal and ask yourself, how does this happen? Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, I can read the English Standard Version, and my mind wants to go back to King James or some other translations, so forgive me if I insert a different word. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How can we possibly have a renewed mind? I've used to tell young people, my own kids as well as kids in the church, just take a look at the world and do a 180, and you're probably really close to the truth. But we do have the word. So why look to the world to try to reverse it? Go to the scriptures and you'll know the path to follow. This is exactly what Jesus was praying for when he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's what Paul was addressing to the Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. It's the word that changes our life, develops our life. Even David recognized this when he said, in the form of a question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And lastly, sola scriptura means that we serve with the scriptures. I won't read the entire passage, but in James chapter 1, you've heard, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Doers of the word. When we serve, it is with the scriptures. I valued it at the time, but I value it even more deeply as the years roll by. I find it amazing. As I look back on my life and I look at the things that God protected me, even before I was a Christian. But after I became a believer, I really, looking back on it, I'm amazed that God was able to direct me into the places I needed to be to know the scriptures. And one of those stops along the way was the Moody Bible Institute. And you got this big arch. If you play for the Moody Bible Institute, you're an archer because of this huge arch. And their foundational verse is 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, Paul was a tent maker. And what he's referring to here in an image, an analogy, is a tent would need patched. And the ability to rightly divide the word of truth means taking a verse that occurs here and fitting it over here and properly dividing the word of truth. To be a servant, you need that. I am thankful for the godly teachers, the godly examples that have helped me along the way. And our service should be to help others to do the same. Paul gave this exhortation to Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We all need to be reminded of sola scriptura. We need to be reminded that it is sufficient. It is the source. It is the encyclopedia of knowledge that we need to come to faith in Christ. It is the element that will change and redirect our life. And it is the way that we serve Him. Listen to the words of one who deeply appreciated the value of God's Word. King David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." If I could just pause right here. David was a good writer, not just because it was scripture, but he was good in the sense, if you noticed already, he keeps using a different word to describe the word. It's that multifaceted. Same is true of Psalm 119. He goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now listen to this. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is as important as it gets, knowing that the Scripture and it alone does all that we've said to this point. Paul gave this warning, if you will, exhortation to the Corinthian believers. He said, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. That is what Martin Luther meant when he said, my mind is captive to the Word of God. At this time, I'd like to joyfully share with you two people who are coming into the body of Christ here in the fellowship. And we warmly welcome them. And I would ask at this time, Roxanne, if you would come forward. Kim is already on the front row. And if you come join me, I'd like to close this message by praying for you. And after the concluding song, you can feel free to come up. But we'll have Roxanne remain on the front row. And you can greet them and welcome them into their fellowship, although both have been here for a number of years. So if you would come and join me, I'd like to pray for you. If I could just stand in between you, and then I'll, I'm not good at dancing. And if you ask my wife, she'll verify that. Just kind of hold your hands here and let me pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has come into Kim and Roxanne's life. We've heard their testimony. And we rejoice that they want to love you and love the body here. And we pray that you would bless them and enrich them. And as they find ways to serve you, may they in return bless us. And we ask, Father, that we as a body will surround them with your love and will uphold them and keep them in your care. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.